Thank you, and good morning, men.
Good morning.
It's fun to see some familiar faces here, and glad to be with you guys today. It's been a joy to get to know David a little bit and hear his heart and his passion, and we are so excited about what God's doing in Orlando among men and across the whole country. There's a lot of darkness out there, but there's also a lot of light, and God's doing some wonderful things. As we get started, I want to wake you up this morning with a little math work, okay? I know that's probably the most exciting thing you've heard about, but there's a prize at the end of it for somebody, all right? So I need you to think about three numbers for me, okay? Three numbers. One is the day of the month that you were born, okay? So if you're born on the 5th, that's a 5. Everybody got that? All right. Then the total number of siblings that you have. You're 1 because you're here. Got 2 more brothers or sisters, that would be 3, so think of that number. Add those 2 together, all right? So now we'd be at a 5 and a 3. And if you're married, how many years you've been married? Now, you probably need to think about that a little bit, right? I was struggling the other night. Is this going to be my 27th or 28th? Okay, it's 27th. So how long have you been married, okay? And add those 3 numbers together. Can you do that? Work on it. Give me a good look when you think you've got it in your head. You got it in your head now? Okay, today is the 31st, right? So whose total number is closest to the 31st? Who has a 31? Okay, you have a 31, and you have a 31. Wow, in the same row. That's amazing. Yeah, you guys sat together for a purpose, I guess, there. All right, so here's what I want to do. Whose birthday is closest to today?
Mine was on the 30th.
Of July.
Oh, no, not today.
Yeah. Of what?
The day of the month.
Yeah, no, but I mean, what's the year? It's September?
Yeah.
August 15th. All right, August 15th wins. And I'm going to give you a copy of the brand new 25th edition of The Man in the Mirror, rewritten by Pat Morley with all the new information and updated materials and all that. Sorry to make you do math this early in the morning, but I want to give away a book. Who had over 100? Anybody? Just a curious. Nobody had over 100. Yeah, I don't know, maybe you had 20 brothers and sisters or something, you know? Well, I want to tell you just real quick a little bit about why I'm so excited about what you guys are doing. And to do that, I need to tell you a little bit about my story. Really not my story, but my dad's story, my granddad's story. My granddad lived in rural South Carolina back in the 30s. He was a young adult, and he was a Marine. He was a tailor. He was a farmer, a logger. I mean, he was, you know, you had to be a jack of all trades, right, in that time frame in those little towns. And so he could do a little bit of everything. And apparently he was a very funny guy, and everybody loved my granddad when he was sober. But the problem was that he wasn't sober very much when my dad was growing up. And so some of you had this experience. My dad literally never knew what was coming next. And I could tell you a half dozen stories about things that happened to him. He's coming home on the school bus from elementary school, and they didn't have indoor plumbing in the house for bathing, and so here on this little school bus, you know, just a few students, because it was outside of a very small town, he gets home and he sees his dad drunk, naked in the front yard, taking a sponge bath in a puddle. And you can imagine having to get off the school bus in front of his friends, you know, with his dad doing that. I could tell you a whole bunch of other stories, some many, much worse than that. But they didn't go to church because the church was right up the hill. And my grandmother was always afraid of what would happen if, when she was at church, he got drunk on Sunday morning and came looking for her. And she didn't want to deal with that and just couldn't even think about it. And so they didn't go to church. But my dad had an aunt who loved him, and she came and picked him up and took him to church as a young man. And Jesus Christ transformed my dad's heart. And so that made all the difference for me, because as I grew up with my two brothers, I had a dad who was there, he was involved, he was taking us to church, and I saw him learning to love the Bible, I saw him learning to understand theology, to get involved in missions. I mean, everything you'd want, you know, in your father, I got to see my dad learning and growing and becoming that kind of man. And it didn't just affect me, but it affected my children. Between my two brothers and I, we have 9 children total. And so I could show you on my computer, I could show you pictures of the 17 of us coming back from our second family mission trip to Costa Rica. Now, how does that happen? How do you go from a man who rejects God and uses addictions to stiff-arm God to 17 people on a family mission trip to Costa Rica? It happens because Jesus Christ transforms the heart of one man. And that's why I'm so excited about what you guys are doing here and about you being here today. Some of you are in that situation, maybe of my grandfather, and you've got some things pulling at you. You've got some things that have distracted you, and you're trying to find out what it looks like to get back, to have a relationship with God, to be the man that you've always wanted to be. And I would encourage you to talk to somebody here about that. Some of you are more like my dad, maybe, where you've tried a whole bunch of stuff or you've seen a whole bunch of stuff and you know it's not going to work and you're just looking for something that you can sink your teeth in. The reality is there's also a lot of men within, you know, a mile of this building this morning that are in both those camps. And they need somebody who will get in a relationship with them and say, you know what, Jesus Christ is the answer for the things that you're looking for. Because that's the only way that we can really find what manhood is all about. So let's look at the scriptures today, and we're going to start by looking at Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25. And I'm going to read this for us, and we'll come back to it a couple of times. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan." May God add understanding to the reading of his holy word. So, in verse 23, it says that Jesus went and he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom and he healed people. And I want to talk about those two ideas today, relate them to us and who we are as men, and then what I believe the mission that God calls us to. And so that's kind of where we're headed. You know, it's interesting how men think about the things that we love or the things that we get involved in. Any college football fans here? It's okay, I'm a big college football fan. Yeah. How do people talk about their team? Have you noticed this? What do people say when they talk about the upcoming season? Yeah, we're going to have a good year. Do you see the recruits we got? You know, I think our quarterback. Now, it's so funny we say we and our and all this stuff. I didn't see you up at 5:15 running with the guys this summer, you know, before summer classes or whatever. You know, I didn't see you in the weight room, you know, cheering them on or lifting with them or whatever. Why do we do that? Same thing with pro sports, same things with baseball teams, whatever. Why do we do that? We do that because we want to identify with something. We want to belong to something. And this is one of the things that all of these things, whether you're interested in hunting or golf or your business career or, you know, antique cars or, you know, whatever it is, one of the things that you'll find is most men want an identity. They want to feel like they're connected to something within that. Think about the Hog. Anybody a member of Hog in here? The Harley Owners Group? Okay, there you go, right? That identity, that sense of connectedness. And so as men, we have a deep understanding that we were meant to belong to something bigger than ourselves. And yet often it's hard for us as men to really figure out what does that look like in terms of our relationship with Christ and our role as a man who's trying to follow what God would want for us as men. And really it goes all the way back to the beginning, because in the fall, if you remember what happened with Adam and Eve, you know, the very first decision that they made when the snake came into the garden, the very first decision they made was, hey, God, you don't know what you're talking about. We know better than you do. And what we're going to do is going to turn out to be better than what you want us to do. And so that, of course, brought this fallen world. And so now we have this darkness that David was talking about. We have this evil that's in the world. And there's a constant battle that's been going on since the creation between that good and that evil. And so when Jesus came, he talks about this idea of the kingdom of God being at hand. Now, that's kind of weird language for us today. We don't talk about kingdoms very much. But 118 times in the Gospels, the word kingdom is used. 118 times. So it's a pretty important concept. And what did Jesus mean by that? Well, if you think about the idea of a kingdom, my son plays this game on his iPad. That's one of these little, you know, you set up your little town and they attack each other and all this kind of stuff. And so he's home from college this summer, and he's not into it too big time. But he does have this group that occasionally does something together, which is just crazy to me. But they had like 25 people last night that at the same time went against 25 other people's little towns or whatever. And those 25 people, like, what in the world is going on here? But you have your little town, your little kingdom, and it attacks this other little kingdom, right? And their kingdom attacks your little kingdom. You know, it's kind of like a Stratego or something, but on the, you know, on the iPad. Well, that's what Jesus describes as happening when he comes into the world. That the kingdom of darkness is being attacked by the kingdom of the light, by the kingdom of God. And how do we see this? Well, one of the ways that we see this very clearly is in the miracles that Jesus did. Okay? Think about the miracles that Jesus did. What are some of the miracles? Somebody tell me one of the miracles that he did. What's that?
Raised Lazarus.
Okay, he raised Lazarus from the dead. What else?
Sight, gave sight to the man.
Okay, he gave sight to the blind.
Leprosy.
What's that? Healed the lepers. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? What?
Raised himself from the dead.
Yeah. How about the 5,000 people? What did he do for them? Okay, he fed the 5,000. Now let's go through those miracles and think about what they really represented. Okay? Obviously they demonstrated Jesus' power, but why those miracles? Well, think about the curse. Does anybody remember the curse against the man that happened after the fall? What did God say to the man was going to be the curse that he was going to experience because of sin and this kingdom of darkness? What did he say was going to happen? Okay, death, but what? Work would be hard. How are you going to get food? By the sweat of your brow, and you're going to have to fight the thorns, right? That's what he said. That's the only way you're going to be able to feed yourself. It's going to be hard. Some of you guys are wondering why work is hard. Well, it goes all the way back to there, you know. But what did Jesus do when the 5,000 were hungry? Did he send a bunch of people out to till the soil and plant a bunch of stuff and sweat and weed it all and do all that stuff? No. He prayed. And just like that, God provided. And he demonstrated he was not subject to the curse that God had placed on man. Okay? Think about healing the lepers. If you go back in the Old Testament, you see that leprosy is not just a physical ailment in the Old Testament, but it's also a spiritual separation that happens because of the fact that it was so contagious and people had to be outside the camp and they couldn't worship with the others and all those things. And so what does Jesus do in the New Testament? He heals the lepers. And where does he tell them to go? Go to the priests and show yourself. Okay? I am restoring you, just like that, I'm restoring you back into a relationship with God and with God's people. Think about Lazarus, okay? God says to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And so death comes into the world, and all of us have to deal with death. But what does Jesus do for Lazarus? He shows that he has the power to overcome the curse of sin. He has the power to undo what sin has done, and he brings Lazarus back from the dead. And of course, the greatest example of that is in his own, taking the curse upon himself on the cross and then rising from the dead, that he would overcome this kingdom of darkness. And so all of those miracles point to the power that Jesus has to overcome the curse of the fall. And that's what we see in this verse in Matthew. He says he proclaimed the kingdom of God and he healed them. Both things happening. So he said, I am the one who has the power to bring the kingdom of God, to make it a reality, to undo what sin has done, and to prove that to you, I will heal you. And so both of those things were happening. And so what Jesus did was kind of like he created sort of a little bubble around himself of the kingdom of God. You've got this kingdom of darkness all around, but wherever Jesus went, there was this little bubble of the kingdom of God. And it was so much of a reality that a woman could come up and touch the hem of his garment. And what would happen? She was healed. Because the kingdom of God was there. The kingdom of God was there. And so what happens for us is that Jesus invites us to be part of this new reality. And this is very, very clear in the scriptures. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Okay? So out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, To Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So He's made us a new kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So Jesus has brought us into this new reality with Him. This is the teaching. We know when Peter talks about Jesus being our trailblazer, that we follow in His footsteps. It's like He's dragging us along behind Him. And we have entered this new reality of being a part of the kingdom of God. Now, one of the dangers that we have as men, though, is that we have such a performance-oriented culture that sometimes we as men think that what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus is to do what Jesus did. Right? I mean, come on, WWJD, right? I'm going to tell you, WWJD is wrong, okay? It's not wrong. I mean, it's a little hyperbole here, right? I'm a public speaker, okay? But let me just go with me for a second, all right? Because the reality is that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so, for example, in John, they asked Jesus, you know, what is your food? You know, you didn't get to eat. And Jesus said, my food, my work is to do the will of the one who sent me. Okay? That's what He says in John chapter 4 there. And if you were doing WWJD, you'd think, okay, well, my work is to do the will of the one who sent Jesus. That's what I got to do. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I got to make it happen. But if you go over to John chapter 8, I believe it is, they're talking to Jesus, and He says, you know, you need to do the work of the Father. And they say, what is the work of the Father? Does anybody remember His answer? To believe in the one who sent me. The work of God is this, to believe in the one who sent me. So what's the work of Jesus? To do the will of the one who sent Him. What's our work? To believe in the one who sent Him. You see, our entrance into the kingdom is not by self-effort. It's not by performance. It's not by being good enough. It's not by doing all the things that our wife wants us to do or our pastor wants us to do or our neighbors want us to do or whatever. It's by repentance and faith. Because the gospel is not about some kind of self-help late-night infomercial for morality. It's about an inner transformation that takes place because of the power of the Holy Spirit through repentance and faith, through the resurrected Jesus Christ, that comes in and changes us from the inside out. Christianity is not, first of all, about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. And, of course, that's the only hope that we have, right? Because if I was trying to do it in my own strength, you know, and believe me, I do that. And you probably do that too. I get in these situations where for a few weeks I feel like everything's fine, you know, and I'm cruising along and, man, my marriage is going well and things are going great with the kids. And, man, I don't know why it's not a red flag to me yet that something's coming when I start getting like that. But, you know, Ruthie will say, hey, David, we need to have a little talk tonight. I'm like, uh-oh, here it comes, you know. Man, when you start doing it in your own strength, when you start getting on autopilot, thinking that you have everything under control, watch out. Because that's not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about daily surrender and reliance on Jesus Christ. And so through that, we have this turning point that Jesus has brought into the world where His kingdom has been launched and we get to be a part of that. It's the fulfillment of everything that they wanted in the Old Testament. You can look at Exodus, you can look at Daniel, you can look at all these places where this kingdom is foretold, and now we have this kingdom of God. And we don't have to bring the old baggage, the old man, into the new kingdom. Think about the metaphors that Jesus uses, you know. You must be born again. Well, you know, somebody who's born again, you can't bring stuff from an old life into a new life. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I found. And so the anger, the frustration, the bitterness, the addictions, all those things, Jesus says, I can take those things away from you. You know, it may not happen instantly. It's going to be a process. But I can take those things away from you because it's my power that's going to be working within you to help you become the man that I want you to be. Now, of course, the reality is that it's frustrating to see this happen because it's two steps forward, one step back. You know, we do live in this fallen world. We have violence against women, some of whom are our daughters. We have divorces that are you know, terrible and angry and frustrating. You know, we live in that kind of a world. And so how do we reconcile that with this idea that Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand? You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like I live in the kingdom of God. I remember just a personal situation. In a couple weeks, my wife, my daughter is getting married, and her fiance, love him to death, known him for a long, long time. I taught him in my middle school class at our church, and a few years ago, his father, he went off to college as a freshman. October of that year, his father was riding his bicycle here in Orlando and was hit by a young teenager that was high and was killed. And so he got the call up at college that his dad had died, and I mean, just you can imagine everything that had happened. Well, we had been close with their family because he had already been dating our daughter. So we had gone to this old family property that we have in South Carolina, and there's a church there that has a graveyard with some of my ancestors there, and so we kind of have a little foundation that maintains it and stuff. And so we went over and we opened up the church, and this is a number of years ago, and his dad is a pianist, and so there's a piano in there that my grandmother used to play for the church in 1930, whatever, but has, you know, just been sitting in this church building with no air conditioning, no nothing. So he sits down and he starts to play, the father. And the piano's out of tune. I mean, it's terrible, but he starts to play Amazing Grace. And it was so beautiful. And so this last December, we were back again, and we had some other people there, some other family members who'd never been in this church, and my oldest son's wife was there, and so we wanted her to be in there, and my fiance, I mean, my daughter's fiance, my future son-in-law. And so we're in this church building, and there's the piano that his dad sat at, and he gets up, he plays the piano as well, so he gets up to go sit at the piano, and I'm thinking, wow. What a beautiful moment. You know, he is going to be able to play the same piano his dad played. And I mean, it's just, I mean, what a great, just a wonderful gift from God. And so he sits down and he plays the first little phrase of Amazing Grace and the keys stick. Mm-hmm. It's been like 3.5 years, after 80 years, right? The keys stick. So we go over, we open it, we pull them up, plays the first stick again. Nothing we can do. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, God, can't you give this guy a break? I mean, tears are coming to my eyes. I mean, seriously, why would you do this to him? I mean, his dad is dead, and you can't even let him play the song on the piano that his dad played to have that little tiny bit of closure. I mean, what is going on here? And you know what I heard from God? Nothing. I didn't hear anything. It's a fallen world. And the scriptures talk about this in a way that theologians call the now and the not yet. That we have this inbreaking of the kingdom of God, that we get to experience this kingdom of God, but yet we still live in the midst of a kingdom of darkness. And so we're going to always have that tension between the world is the way it should be and the world the way it shouldn't be. And I don't have an easy answer for what that looks like. And it, frankly, I was angry that that happened that way. Because if I was writing the script, it would have been so easy just to let him play the piano for 3 minutes. How hard was that, God? You know? But that's not what happened. And so we live in this reality of a broken world, but the promise of Christ is that ultimately he wins. Ultimately he wins. And that's what we see in the scriptures. It talks about the fact that in the end, Jesus wins, and the big idea for today is that he gives us the chance to be in the battle with him. You know, we all want to belong. We all want to do something significant. We all want to feel like what we're doing matters. Well, the thing that matters the most is by repentance and faith and daily surrender, entering into this battle with Jesus for the kingdom of God. We have a chance to demonstrate this new kingdom to people who are caught up in the kingdom of darkness. We have a chance to be that bubble, if you will, showing what the kingdom of light looks like to them, what Christ looks like to them, so that they can see and feel and taste something that otherwise they would never see. So, for example, when we forgive somebody that the world says, hey, there's no way you should ever forgive them, we're being a bubble. We're demonstrating the kingdom of God. When we sacrifice for somebody else and serve them in ways that people are like, what in the world? What's going on here? We're being a bubble. We're demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like. When we are not fighting for our absolute ultimate rights in a business deal, but we're trying to be fair. We're trying to do something that works. Maybe something that causes us to lose a little something. Hey, we're demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like to people. And we each have opportunities to do that every day in our marriage, in our friendships, in our school, in our workplace. We have a chance to show what it looks like to be a person who follows Christ, who's entered into this new kingdom of God. And it's an incredible privilege because this is what we were made for. We were made to be new men. We were made to be whole men, which doesn't come again because of what we do, but it comes because of what Christ has done in us. This is where the real joy comes from. I meet so many guys that are that feel like shadows of their true selves. You know, they're tired, they're distracted, they're discouraged. You know, they're looking for something else. And believe me, the world can give you a whole bunch of stuff today to fill your time and energy and imagination. I mean, never have we had so many distractions for men as we have today. And so guys are just kind of flitting from one thing to the other because they're hoping to find something that feels real. And the reality is that nothing is going to satisfy until we really enter into this battle that Christ has for us by faith, walking with Him to show what it looks like to be a part of the kingdom of God. We've got a mutt his name is Bowman, and he's a lot of fun. He's about 80 pounds and just a kind of a funny looking dog, and very active, very affectionate. Well, I live in the east side of town in a little neighborhood, so I don't do a lot of work outside. You know, it's not like I'm on a farm or something like that. Most of the time I go outside, I'm just throwing a ball with him or playing with him or those kind of things. But one day I needed to move some wood. We had a tree cut down and the firewood was kind of there, and I needed to split some and move it and this kind of stuff. So he goes outside with me, and at first he thinks we're just going to play. And so he's, you know, jumping around and looking for me to throw a ball or something. And then when I get over to this wood pile, he realizes I'm not going to be playing with him. And I thought that, you know, he would be bugging me and maybe barking at me and bringing balls to me or whatever. He loved being with me while I was working on that wood. I mean, he's picking up little pieces and dragging them around, and he's jumping around, and he's looking for lizards underneath it. And I mean, it was just hilarious to watch how much fun he had being with me while I was doing something. And you know what? I think there's an illustration there for us as men. I believe the reason that so many men feel like their lives are not really making a difference is because they don't really know what it's like to be with God when He's doing something. If you're not really seeing God work in powerful ways in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your friendships, well, of course, this whole thing is going to feel kind of useless to you, you know? You're just going to kind of go through the motions. But when we can join God in what He's doing in His kingdom to bring a new reality into the lives of people, the blessings of Christ, the blessings of the kingdom of God into the lives of people, then we can experience what we were made for, and we can find something that's rich and deep and real. And so I would just encourage you, you know, do you have a vision for seeing the kingdom of God become a reality in your sphere of influence? Is that something that you're seeing happening now? Can you get with some guys that can help you understand what that looks like? Can you daily turn to Christ and say, I'm not trying to do this in my own strength, but I want you to be real to me today. I want you to do in my heart. You know, Jesus said he proclaimed the kingdom of God and he healed them. Okay, he needs to continue healing us. That's a big part of this thing. But as he does that for us, then we have that love and that grace and that forgiveness and that wisdom to give to the people around us. So I use this analogy of a bubble. And so I'm gonna you know make this a. I teach the middle school boys, so forgive me at my class. But I'm gonna put some bubbles out here, and if one comes near you, I want you to actually go ahead and pop it for me. Okay, go ahead and pop it for me. Just feel what that's like. What happens when you pop one of these bubbles? What do you get? What happens? Yeah. What's left over? There's a little bit of residue in there, a little bit of residue from these bubbles. The reality is, you want one? All right, let's see if I can get that. That air is pretty strong up here, but anyway, we'll see what happens. There we go. Nice. Ooh, you've got skills. So if there's ever a job for somebody to pop bubbles, you're ready. Yeah, you'll be A number one. So the reality is that we should be like these bubbles. And that when people interact with us, there should be a residue of that kingdom of God. There should be a residue of the life and heart of Christ, the mind of Christ that comes off on them. And when you live in a fallen world, sometimes you're going to be the one that takes the impact. Most of the time, you're going to be the one that takes the impact, just like these bubbles. It's going to hurt. It's going to break. But that's the life that we've been called to until that day when Jesus comes and brings his kingdom in its fullness. We are here as representatives of what it looks like to be the men that God's called us to be by faith, influencing others to demonstrate what the kingdom looks like so that they can have the joy that Christ has for them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and I thank you for these men, and I pray that you would give us men who have the vision to be a bubble, to represent your kingdom, to show the love, the grace, the forgiveness that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is on the move, that you said it was like a mustard seed, that you said it was like yeast, that we don't have to be fearful even when there's so many things in the news that maybe are different than what we would want to see, that we can still have faith that you are in control, that you are doing your work, that there will be people from every tongue and tribe and nation who will worship you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to call us as men, call us into, first of all, that daily surrender, that we would not try to do this in our own strength, that we would not think it's about our own goodness, but that we would constantly rely on the goodness and power of you, Jesus. And then that you would allow us to show the world what it looks like to be a man who follows you and who loves you. And we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.